If you would follow along as I read the questions from the Heidelberg Catechism, I'll read the question, then we'll say together the answer. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or continence be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. You'd open up your Bibles to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word out of Psalm 138, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but if you would stand with me as I read the whole chapter, but particularly I'm going to be focusing on verse 2 in this sermon. Hear now the word of the living God. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. The haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time now as we come together to give not only our morning sacrifice, but our evening sacrifice of praise to you. We ask that you would be pleased to use this time for the glory of your blessed name and the help of the saints who gather here to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray you would fill me by your Spirit, that I might speak the word of God with all boldness, and that there might be a great desire more and more to give thanks to you, to praise you, and to keep the third commandment in a way that is pleasing in your sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. So as many of you know, you have been going through, and I just found out recently, going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are now on the third commandment. Of the third commandment, according to Exodus 20, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So I was asked to pick a text that is related to the third commandment of not taking God's name in vain. And for all the Ten Commandments, there is both a positive and negative aspect of the commandment. Positive of what we should do, and negative of what we shouldn't do. So the third commandment articulates what we should not do on the surface. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But by implication, there is also a positive aspect of the commandment to bless, to hallow, to magnify the name of the triune God. And so I really want to emphasize this Lord's Day evening on the positive aspect of keeping the third commandment. So the negative aspect, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The positive, we should bless, magnify, and hallow the name of our triune God. And so 3 points I want to package this in or preach this text from. One, we bow down or we bow towards God's new covenant temple. Second is we give thanks to God because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And last, we honor God by exalting God's name and God's word. So in verse 2 of Psalm 138, it starts, I bow down toward your holy temple. And when I first read this, I was a little bit confused what it meant, I bow down toward your holy temple. We don't think about that a lot, of bowing towards the temple. At first when I read it wrong. I thought it said we bow to your holy temple, which would have twisted the whole meaning completely. But what does it mean to bow towards God's temple? Well, in Old Covenant worship, worship was so tied to the temple that worship was only done in the temple of God, and either you were in the temple or you were bowing towards the temple. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in John 4 picks this up, that we worship, that the Jews are the one whose salvation belongs to, and they are the ones who truly worship God through the temple. But then he goes on to say, the time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will not worship in this town or this town, but will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then you might be thinking, well, what does it mean then to bow as new covenant Christians, to bow towards God's holy temple? Well, I think John, if you turn here with me, John chapter 2 sheds light on this truth. John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. It reads, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? So they're questioning the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority. And he says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the physical temple in Israel? No, he was talking about his own body, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the new covenant temple. That we come to bow towards God's temple when we bow not in a particular place, but as we bow towards a particular person, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the temple in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So according to 1 Corinthians 6, every blood-bought, spirit-indwelt believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, maybe a page over in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you not know that you, and that you is like how we speak in modern language, you all, or do you not know that y'all are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What is this talking about? The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's temple. So how can we think about bowing towards God's temple as New Covenant Christians? Well, my question is for you, do you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died and was raised on the third day? And do you believe for yourself that you are a temple of God's Spirit by the indwelling Spirit of the Spirit of Christ? And do you know that when we gather as the saints in the corporate body, as we gather as the saints, we gather as the temple of the living God? So many people might say, well, we're in the new covenant. We don't need a temple anymore. That's not true. You desperately need a temple. But now the temple isn't made with hands, because the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ and when his people gather for new covenant worship. So we seek to obey the third commandment as one, we bow towards God's holy temple, the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. But now I really want to get to the second half of this verse where it says, and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Second point. First point, we bow towards God's holy temple, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints gathering in the local church. And now we give thanks to God's name for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is one of the primary ways we keep the third commandment. By not despising what God gives us, but giving thanks for what God gives us. That the commandment is that we would give thanks to God, to his name, for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Because everyone's going to give thanks to something. We're, by nature, because we're made in God's very own image, we are going to be a thankful people. The problem is, by nature, we thank the wrong people. Because for although we knew God, everyone in the world knows God as their creator, their sustainer. Because he has revealed himself so clearly in creation that the heavens declare the glory of God. No one's ignorant of God. Everyone knows God, but they suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. But for although we all know God, not in a saving way, not unto salvation, but as our creator, our sustainer, as our maker, but although we know God, we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so all of us, we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That we worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so our problem for all of us is that we don't have a thanksgiving problem. It's we have a wrong direction where our thanksgiving goes. And usually if we're in the wrong place, our thanksgiving goes to us. That we achieved it in our own strength. That we somehow merited ourselves. That I don't need God's help. I can do it myself. But what does 1 Corinthians 4:7 say? What do you have that you have not received? And if you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Do you not know that everything is a gift of God? Remember when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And God has made the world and everything in it. And he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And when we're not thankful, it is stealing from God. Because think of it this way. If someone came to my house and every day I gave them my debit credit card that they could use. And every day I gave it to them so they could get what they needed. And every day they were unthankful, ungrateful, and spit in my face because they wanted nothing to do. They just wanted to steal from me, take what I had, and go on their merry way. And that's what it is when we take from God life and breath and everything, but do not give thanks to his holy name. That's why when we take another breath, it's a borrowed breath, not a breath that God owes to us. And so here we see, though, that the flip side of that is one of the evidences that God has saved you, God the Father, through his Son, by the Spirit, one of the evidences that he has saved you from your sin is that you are now a thankful person. This is one of the evidences that you have bought with a price, that you are a thankful, grateful person to the triune God who has bought you with a price and gives you everything you need for life and godliness. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it. It says, unless you would like to, Ephesians 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Here it is. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So many people want to know, what's God's will for my life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life. And so God is telling us here that one of the evidences that we have been brought into his kingdom is that we thank him day in and day out. That we are a thankful people for all that God has done for us in giving us life and breath and everything. And then it goes to say, we give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Two attributes the psalmist emphasizes that we give thanks for. God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And where are these things most clearly seen? In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God show his faithfulness in the gospel? Well, God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. God made promises through the prophets that one would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. That in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child would be born, unto us a son would be given. Isaiah 42, God promised that he would send his very own servant, the servant of Yahweh. Isaiah 53, he promised that one would be pierced for our transgressions, would be crushed for our iniquities, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we would be healed. God promised in Jeremiah 23 that he would send a branch, a righteous branch, who we would call Jehovah or Yahweh is our righteousness. And God made all these promises that even though the race has been fallen in sin, he promised to send a Redeemer who we know by his personal name, Jesus. That God has promised from even before time, because even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and promised in time through Genesis 3:15, all through the prophets, and then when the Son of God came into the earth in human flesh, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what does Simeon say when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as he's about to die? He says, I've seen the salvation of my God. And so God sent his Son to be faithful to his covenant promises, that he would save a peculiar people for himself. Because we call his name Jesus. Why? Not because he might, not because he hopes to, not because he's going to try the best he can, but because he will save his people from their sins. So God was faithful in keeping his promises. And he's faithful to us today. Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. For God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That God is faithful to us day in and day out, pardoning our sin, keeping us in his hands. There's a song, I don't know if it's him. I don't know that many hymns to know whether it is or not, but it's a hymn called, it's a song called, He Will Hold Me Fast. And the chorus is, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. That God wasn't just faithful to save us and leave us. God is faithful to save us and keep us. And then also we praise God for his steadfast love. This should be almost self-explanatory, that the gospel is all about the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can sum up the gospel in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that God loves you? Or do you base your relationship with God on your performance? Do you feel as if I have a bad day, somehow God is not for me? God is no longer going to be faithful to me. God is no longer going to show me steadfast love. My friends, Jesus didn't forget to die for that sin that you committed, even today. And so, as you struggle with your standing with God, when you sin and you feel that despair of, how could I have done this again? How could I have been a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Thank God Paul answers that question and doesn't leave us hanging. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when you fall into despair or worry or fear of how could God love someone who still does these things, remember that God is steadfast in his love and he's faithful. And if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so as you think, how can I be a thankful person? Some helpful tips that might help you. Maybe one day, I'm more of an audio person, but some of you might be more visual. Write down on a piece of paper, on yourself, and all the things that you have to be thankful for. Take a day where you just write out, thank you for breath and life and a house and a good church, whatever it might be for salvation. Whatever it might be, write out those things that God has done in your life. And look at what he's done, and you'd be surprised how much God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would recommend that you would, when you pray, begin by giving thanks. It's so easy to go right into our requests. It's so easy to go right into what we need, but that isn't how the Lord's Prayer starts, is it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's thanking God for his wonder, his beauty, his awesomeness, and reflecting on that. And even in our requests, Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we want to be a people who are thankful to God day in and day out. And how it says it in Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing with grumbling or disputing or complaining, that you may be innocent children of God, blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why would that be in the Bible? Why would Paul, by inspiration, say something like that? Why would you stand out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation if you don't grumble or dispute? Because our natural tendency as sinners is when things don't go our way to grumble and dispute. Our natural tendency is to complain, to moan, to grumble. Just like the people of old, God saved them out of Egypt. And what did they do? God brought us out to kill us, didn't he? They just went through the Red Sea. And they already started grumbling and complaining. But when even through tough times, we don't grumble, we don't complain, but we give thanks in not some circumstances, but in all circumstances, we look different from the world. I made the point this morning about worldliness in the church. One of the ways to fix worldliness in the church is to be a thankful people. Because the world is not a thankful people. Christians should be a thankful people. Christians should be people who, from the rooftops, can be able to say, we give thanks to your name for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you want to stand out in the world? Do you want people to say like they did in Peter's day? What's the hope that's in you? Why don't people ask us those questions as much as we would like? It says, but honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. Always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why would they ask a question like that? Is because when you're going through something hard, you're still praising God because you know he is good and he does good. And you can say like the psalmist, I love this verse in the Psalms. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Can you say that? And then what does he say after that? That I might learn your statutes. God brings these things that we might not grumble and complain, but give thanks. And because God wants us to learn his statutes. Because what are the times when you really seek God's face? It usually isn't when everything's going your way because you feel like you have it okay. But it's when you realize, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I don't know. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength to do this. And then you can say like James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then he goes on, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. We want to be a people who are desperately different from the world, who give thanks to God for the sake of his steadfast love and faithfulness. Because he has exalted, in the end of verse 2, for you have exalted above all things your name. So the end of verse 2, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Lastly, we honor God by honoring his name and his word. I want to read out of the Westminster Larger Catechism on how we keep the first commandment. I think this basically sums up how we honor God's name. It says, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. We honor God's name simply by obeying Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. And as we pray like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then, according to the second part, your word. That God has exalted above all things his name and his word. That you can't separate God from God's word. When people say, especially when we're street preaching, well, I have a relationship with God, but I don't really care much about the Bible. Sometimes we have to speak frankly with those people and say, well, then you don't have a right relationship with God. Because you can't know God outside of the Bible in a saving, redemptive way. Because God has exalted above all things, not just his name, but his word. That God doesn't work outside of his word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the power for this pulpit is not a preacher standing up and giving you a ton of stories, not telling you the latest news event to tickle your ears, but by opening the word and saying, thus says the Lord. Because the power is not in my cleverness, but in the inspired truth. Because faith doesn't come by hearing Sam, but by hearing through the word of Christ. And it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Because Jews do demand signs. And Greeks do seek wisdom, but we don't give them what they want. We don't take surveys in the community to say, what would the community want out of a church? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And all those whom he's called will come, because we don't preach to tickle men's ears. We preach the word in season and out of season, because God is exalted above all things, his name and his word. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist says, deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Your word, the psalmist says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist says, happy is the one who walks in the way of the Lord, who walks in his testimonies. Blessed is the man who keeps his testimonies. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That doesn't mean you open it up for 5 minutes and say, well, I have my Bible time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with thankfulness. That we want to be a people that say, we want the Bible preached, and we want to be people of the book. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because there is no other place for power in your life. Why was it good for the psalmist to be afflicted? Not just to be afflicted for affliction's sake, but that he might learn God's statutes. Do you desire that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly? That the word of Christ would be central in your life? And I'm using the word of Christ as synonymous with the Bible. And some helpful tips as we think about how we can exalt God's name and God's word. One is, again, giving thanks to God in our prayers. And then exalting in God's word is, do you have a daily Bible read? Are you daily in God's word? Is God's word a non-negotiable for you every day? Or do you make excuses that I'll get to that later? Or are you day by day in God's word? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 wouldn't have said, well, I'll get to the Bible on the Lord's day. Or to use his language, on the Sabbath. He said, every day I need to feast on God's word. Are you meditating on God's word? Not just reading it, but thinking about it. Chewing on it. Dwelling on it day by day. Are you memorizing the scripture? I know a lot of you said that you appreciated me sharing the verses off the top of my head. And this is discipline to do this. But at the same time, what a blessing it is. How did Jesus fight against Satan? Not by quoting a story, but by quoting the word.